Invite you this time to turn your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we'll be looking at its psalm in its entirety. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 524. Psalm 145, I'm going to read it in its entirety, ask that you'd follow along. Remind you, this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. Psalm 145, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. And all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm. I know there's a place in the bulletin for you to take some notes if that's something you choose to do. I'd encourage you in that. But let's, before we enter our time of study and meditation, let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Join me in prayer, please. Oh Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through this psalm, that we would find edification and encouragement, we'd find joy, we would find your grace in this psalm. Lord, we pray that these wouldn't just be words we'd study for the day, but this would describe a lifestyle that we would desire to live today and in the days to come. So Lord, speak to us, show us your wonderful truths, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all likely fanatics about something. As many of you know, I love sports, and so I go to sports websites and follow my favorite teams and watch highlights and try to learn about players and teams and coaches and history. That's me, but you are likely all fanatics about something else. Maybe it's about cars, and I look at an old car and you can tell me if it's a 57 or 58 based on the style of the body. Some of you I know are fanatical about music, and so you know music. You know the classics, you know the contemporaries, you know the movie music. You can talk about those. You can ask which composer's the best, which movie soundtrack is the best. Some of you are fanatical about art. And you know about certain painters and certain paintings, and you love going to the art museum, and you know your pens, and you know your paints. And some of you might even be fanatical about politics, and you know not just the big names, but you know the senators and the representatives, and you know the ins and outs, the bills that they're trying to pass and so forth, and you listen to the pundits and speak. You might be fanatical about that. And maybe it's something else. Or maybe you haven't even discovered what you're a fan of yet. But you can often tell whether you're a fan, you're fanatical about something, because what you do is you find yourself thinking about these things. You start thinking and you start speaking about these things when there's a conversation and you're like, okay, I don't know anything about this person. You might want to ask them about what their fandom is about, so that they start talking and they in turn talk to you about what you're interested in. We're likely all fanatics about something, but Psalm 145 reminds us that we should be fanatical about the things of God. Psalm 145 is a psalm of David. And you'll notice at the beginning, it's a song of praise. This, by the way, is the only psalm in all the Psalter that has this title, a song of praise. This psalm is also the last of eight acrostic psalms, which means that it was used for an alphabet. You know, each verse starts with a consecutive letter of the alphabet. The most familiar acrostic psalm that we're aware of is Psalm 119, and with all those Hebrew letters that we can't pronounce, yet every verse underneath there, it all starts with that letter. This is too is an acrostic psalm. What's unique about Psalm 145 is as this approaches the end of the Psalms, we find the word praise beginning in this psalm. And if you were to count the number of times the word praise appears in the consecutive Psalms, Psalm 145 through 150, you will find the word praise some 46 times. And so if this is an acrostic psalm, this is a psalm of praise, we could say this is the Psalm 145 is the A to Z about praise. It teaches us something about being excited, about exalting the Lord, about being fans of the Lord. I know that may sound a little flippant, but to be fanatical about the opportunity to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. If we know our Lord is our King and our Savior, we will be excited. We should be excited. If we know Jesus Christ and the salvation that is ours in Him alone, then we should be fanatics about praising Him. To talk about Him. To think about Him. To praise Him. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 145, I'm going to offer to you three reasons to be excited to extol the Lord. These are not necessarily earth-shattering. These are things that we have talked about before in other psalms. We've talked about these things in other parts of Scripture. But it's important for us if we are truly going to be excited about extolling the Lord, no matter where the Lord takes us, no matter what happens in the future. If we're going to be excited about it, we need to think upon these things. Without question, without doubt. Let me offer you three reasons why we should be excited to extol the Lord. The first is this: we should praise God for His greatness. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 7. In verses 8 through 13, we're going to praise God for His grace. And then in verses 14 through 21, we're going to praise God for His goodness. Three very important things to think about as we move forward, as we think upon our God. His greatness, His grace, and His goodness. So keep your Bibles open. Let's look at this psalm a little more closely. First of all, let's praise God for His greatness. Verses 1 through 7. And here's what's interesting about that. David, knowing this is a psalm of David, knowing that we have just studied 1 Samuel and part of 2 Samuel, and we've looked at the various stories of David, we can all agree, if you've been with us for that time, we can all agree that David had every right, in many ways, not to praise God. He experienced problems, he experienced pressures, he experienced even failures. But even in the midst of all that, David never lost focus on God's greatness. In his long lifetime of following after the Almighty, David never lost focus of his greatness, of God's greatness. Verses 1 through 3. What specifically about God's greatness do we see? First of all, praise God for his greatness. David says God himself is great. And he stacks all these phrases here in verses 1 through 3. I'll extol you, my God, my King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. David, Israel's great king, does not hesitate to acknowledge God as his king. I will extol you, my God, and my king. If we're excited about extolling the Lord, one of the things that we're going to recognize is that our God is our God. That he's our king and that nothing can compare. That he is God alone and we are not. And he is worthy of, he is great and worthy of all praise. He blesses his name. He praises his name. He extols him. He describes him as great. And then in the end of verse 3, you notice something very interesting. David is left with the words, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. This morning in Kids Catechism Club, we talk about where is God? God is everywhere. Can we see God? No, we can't see God, but he sees us. And I told the kids, I said, today we're going to learn a big word today. I promised you kids I would tell you this. I said, we're going to learn a word that's called the incomprehensibility of God. Kids, don't worry about if you can spell that or not. The incomprehensibility of God. In other words, there is no research. There is no searching that can fully discover the totality of God's greatness. Those are a lot of words. Let me put it in a little more in different terms. That we as finite will never be able to grasp fully the infinite. As my pastor in Wisconsin said, that would be like telling a minnow to describe the ocean. The incomprehensibility of God. We're never going to completely, fully understand God, and yet God has revealed himself to us through his word, through Christ Jesus. He has shown us his greatness. Enough for us to know who he is and believe in him and trust in him. And yet David even says, even your greatness is unsearchable. I'm never going to fully comprehend everything that makes God so great. It's Paul who writes in Ephesians 3, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Or when Paul in Romans 11 states, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable his ways. And yet we are called, as we grow in understanding in our of God's greatness, as we seek to be excited to extol the Lord, one of the things we need to do is to search those scriptures so that we grow in that grace and that we grow in that knowledge so that we grow in our praise. The story goes that when Louis the 14th, or as he referred to himself as Louis the Great, when he died, he remade this request that his body would be in a gold coffin, that a cathedral would be dimly lit, and a special candle would be placed above his coffin to demonstrate how great he was. The story goes, when the funeral started, the bishop, first thing he did is walk to the candle and snuffed it out. And he proclaimed, only God is great. Only God is great. He alone is great. He is our king. And even if you're here today and you don't acknowledge that, even if you were here today and even the most pagan person out there, he might not acknowledge whether or not he is, God is king, but he still is. It's not up to us to decide whether he's king. He already is. He's made us and he rules over us. And what is our response? We are responsible to exalt and extol and worship the Lord at his level and at his timing. We see in the psalm, forever and ever, God is God and we are not. God himself is great. But notice also, David writes that God's works are great as well. We see that from verses 4 through 7. We see, for example, in verse 5, on your glorious splendor of your majesty, is great in his majesty. One commentator said this, the lowest thing that God does will always be majestically higher than the highest thing man does. The lowest thing that God does will always be more majestically higher than the highest thing that man does. God has a majesty that no other being has. And so we should meditate on those great things done by the majestic God. We should ponder those amazing things that God does. Not just the creation around us, whether it's in Ricketts Glen or whether it's watching the sunset or at the ocean and hearing the waves, whatever. It's more than just the creation around us, but to recognize he is majestic in our redemption through Christ Jesus. Verse 6, he goes on and says, they will pour out the faint. Verse 6 says that they will speak of the might of your awesome deeds. They will speak of the might. He's great not only in majesty, but he's great in power. He does awesome things. And I mean that in the very literal sense. He does awesome things. We seem to be enamored with greatness, but nothing exists that is greater than God. Nothing's more powerful than him. To praise him for his majesty, to praise him for his power, that he's great in his fame, that he's great in his goodness. He is great in his righteousness, verse 7. All those things lined up. There, you know, God's fame. We think of famous people. We might think of an actor or an actress. We might think of an athlete. God's fame will pour forth because God is abundantly good, because God is abundantly righteous. We'll talk more about those attributes here in just a moment. But I want you to see that greatness that goes on for generations. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation shall praise God's works, shall tell God's works to another so they would praise. What's interesting about that phrase is this, is that that describes more, brothers and sisters, than just the stories that we find in the Bible. That's more than just what God has done in the past for his redeemed people. That also describes us. One generation shall commend your works to another. God still is at work. God still is adding to the redemption story about what he's done for us. There are churches that you and I are aware of that will have a time in which people will share their testimonies. You, if you are a believer in Christ, you have a testimony. You have a story to tell. So tell it. Because that's one way we can demonstrate how God is so great. How we can praise him because he is so great. Revelation will tell us that praise for God's greatness isn't just bound by space and time, but it's eternal. And it's only fitting since God is infinitely worthy of all our praises. So no matter the dark days, no matter the difficult situations like David experienced or however you're experiencing them, we must remember to praise our God. A couple weeks ago at the combined worship service, Paul Brown spoke on Habakkuk, Habakkuk 3. I don't want to give all that his sermon because I know he's preaching here in a couple weeks and maybe that's the text he's going to choose to preach. So I'm not going to give away all his sermon. But one of the things that he preached on was, the verses that he preached on were some of my favorite verses from Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk is about to, is telling the people, is going to God and saying, you know, God, the people are really concerned here, and God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to send you the Babylonians and they're going to take you captive. And, you know, Habakkuk's like, say what? and recognizing the righteous shall live by faith. But then at the very end of Habakkuk, as we see this theophany as God reveals himself to him, in the very end, Habakkuk says, no matter the fig trees don't produce, the sheep aren't in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Even now. No matter what's going on. Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Because our God is great. Our praise and our worship isn't just bound by an hour here and at church. He is so great. We should be captivated by that unsearchable greatness. We should be continually exalting our Lord, extolling his name, praising him and worshiping him. Because he is God. So be students of God's work. Be students of God's word. Witness to others about God's greatness. Worship him, for he is God. Praising God. Praise God for his greatness. That leads to a second point that I want to mention here. And that is praise God for his grace. For his grace. Grace is something we didn't earn. It's not something we merited. It's not something we deserve. Yet it's God who is gracious. Look at me in verse 8. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. What incredible verses that describe God's attributes. And what an incredible, incredibly surprising thing that we read here, isn't it? When we think about a God, if you were to study the gods of other religions, you might find God to be all, you might see an all-powerful God or an almighty God or maybe even an all-wise God. But what's different about the God of the Bible is this, that our God is gracious, that our God is merciful, that our God is slow to anger and abounding in love. God is good. The surprise is most people don't expect God to be gracious and merciful, but we know that. Because the Bible tells us that. David is referencing, by the way, Exodus 34, where Moses asked God to reveal his glory. And Moses should know better. No one sees God's face and lives. And yet, God, as he passes by, Moses gets a glimpse. And you might remember, he's got to wear a veil for the rest of his life. He's wearing a veil because his face just so was reflective of God's glory. People didn't want to see it. And Moses, or God, references to Moses the words of verse 6. Or verse 8 in Exodus 34:6. That God is gracious and merciful. That he provides his mercy for those who are hopeless and helpless. That he is slow to anger. That he's abounding in steadfast love. And then, by the way, verses 9 through the very end of the psalm, we read all. A number of times. The Lord is good to all. Not to go into a lesson on apologetics, but he's good to all. That may be a good starting point for people as you talk to them about Christ Jesus. That he's good to all. That even those who hate him or mock him, they've also experienced God's goodness. They've experienced life. They have talents. They have abilities. They are provided for. They have careers. They have incomes. They get married. They have children. God provides, demonstrates his goodness to all people. He makes the sun shine on the evil and the good. The rains fall on both the just and the unjust. And yet those who are not right with God fail to acknowledge his grace. But we can praise our God for his grace. Because God, we know God has done so much more. We know that God is mercy. God, we know God's grace. We know that God has led sinners to repentance. We know God has shown us His righteousness. God has shown us His mercy by forgiving our sins. We know that God has generously credited to us His righteousness as Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for sin on the cross. We know that Christ's sacrifice on our behalf was solely not because of you or because of me, because of anything we've done. That sacrifice was because of God's amazing grace. Because our God is great and gracious. So we should be awed by that grace and that love and that mercy. And we should be in awe of the fact that God still reigns today. You'll notice that in verses 11 through 13, we read about God's kingdom here, how it's emphasized. But you know, that kingdom is not one of slavery. That kingdom is not one of task-oriented. That kingdom is not domineering on us. That kingdom is gracious. That kingdom is glorious. That kingdom is powerful. That kingdom is one in which we tell our children, as we see in verse 12. That kingdom is splendid and everlasting. God graciously rules over us because He knows we can't rule ourselves. And we read that in the Psalms. The Lord. Psalm 103, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. In Psalm 2, the Lord scoffs at those who think they can overthrow His rule. In Psalm 110, He has seated Christ Jesus at His right hand until He makes His enemies a footstool for His feet. Why does God do those things for us? Because He is gracious. Because Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. That Christ Jesus, the gracious King, is coming again. That's why we sang, shout for the blessed Jesus reigns. Because that should be something we should be shouting all the time. Because He still reigns. And He's coming again in power. And He's coming again in glory. And He's coming to defeat the enemy. And He's coming to reign eternally. So we would know that that kingdom is indeed gracious. So brothers and sisters, we must begin now. We must begin now by submitting ourselves to the King. Submitting our hearts and our homes. To exalt Christ by subjecting every thought and word and deed to His Lordship. To praise God because He is gracious. That leads to one last thing to say. We praise God for His greatness. We praise God for His grace. Finally, we praise God for His goodness. Now, those three attributes, by the way, are interspersed throughout this psalm. Some of you might have said, well, why didn't He do good first and then grace? They're so interspersed, and it should describe us. In some ways, that describes our life. We should be recognizing God's grace and His goodness and His glory. We should recognize that He is great. But notice in verses 14 through 21, we read, the Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You. You give them food. You open their hand. You're righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. Verse 17. Praise God because He's good. Because He's faithful and righteous and kind. Have you ever had the opportunity to rent a property? Maybe rent an apartment or a house. One commentator said that God is not like an absentee landlord who just comes and collects rent but doesn't do anything else. Doesn't do any repairs. Doesn't do any painting. He just collects rent. That's not how God is. Our God is good. How do we know our God is good? Look at how this is described. Verse 14, God helps the needy. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. God knows our needs. God will help those who call upon him. 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He sustains all who are falling. He sustains not only all those who are falling in life, but he sustains all who have fallen short of his glory. He's going to lift up lowly and fallen sinners, no matter how low, no matter how discouraged, no matter how beaten down by sin. The Lord upholds them. Holds them in his hands. Speaking of hands, we see that he gives them food in due season. He opens his hand, verse 16, and he gives food to satisfy the desire of every living thing. To know our God is good because he gives, because he provides for what we need. Reminded in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying to those listening, he says, you know, look at the sparrow. Does he not feed them? Does he not care for the birds? What the lilies of the field and all their splendor. Why would you think that God would not care for you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must believe and praise God because he is good. And he will satisfy us. Verses 18 and 19, he goes on and says, David goes on and says, the Lord is near to all who call to him on him, to all who call on him in truth. Not only does God help the needy, not only does God provide for all his creatures, we find verses 18 and 19 that God answers our prayers. And we are reminded that if we fear him, he is near to us and he will hear our cry to save us. I wrote that sentence on purpose. Because if we fear him, he is near to us and he will hear our cry to save us. Fear, near, and hear are jam-packed in these verses. God answers our prayers. He's near to us. Call upon him. Call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears our cries and saves them. He knows our tears. He knows our pains. He knows our sorrows. He knows our joys. He knows our happiness. But we're still called to pray. To pray, call on him in truth. And so let us be a people who desire, who truly, as verse 19 states, fear him. Kids, you might hear that word a lot, talking about fear of God. That fear of God doesn't mean we're scared of God. Like maybe you have a fear of the dark or something else. That fear of God is about a respect, about an honor, about praising our God. So let's be a people who love him, who seeks answers from him in our prayers, to call upon him in truth. Not only does God help the needy, not only does God provide for his creatures, not only does God answer our prayers, but notice also in verse 20 that God protects his people. Verse 20 says, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. In this entire psalm, we have seen nothing about wickedness until now. Until verse 20, we suddenly see, but the wicked he will destroy. He's going to preserve those who not only fear him in verse 19, but those who love him. And those are not in conflict, by the way. Because you see, fear without love dishonors God's grace. And love without fear dishonors God's sovereignty. Let me read that again. Fear without love dishonors God's grace. Love without fear dishonors God's sovereignty. We must have both. We must have both because it is our God who protects us. And that should give us such incredible comfort as we move forward. Such comfort to know that God, our Lord, will preserve all who love him. Our enemies are not going to win. The wicked are not going to succeed. In the end, the Lord preserves all who love Him. The Lord protects His people. And so let us find satisfaction in the one who preserves us. Find satisfaction who loves us. Find satisfaction in the one who keeps us and protects us. And for that reason, let us be a people that is going to praise Him because He is so great. Because He is so gracious. Because He is so good. And then we end with verse 21. We end with verse 21 where it says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all His flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." Verse 21 ends as it began in verse 1. Just as David says, "I will bless you, extol you, and bless your name forever and ever." Just as his mouth speaks of the praise of the Lord, it's not just him anymore. It's God's people. It's God's people. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. David's blessed God's name forever and ever in verse 1. And now here in verse 21, he says, let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. All of us should praise God. All of us should praise the name of the Lord forever with our mouths. Because He is holy. He's immortal, invisible, and God only wise. We should be praising our God because He's a covenant God who keeps all His promises. He's a covenant God who hears our prayers. He's the one that provides for us. He's the one that answers our prayer. He's the one that protects us. And we should respond with praise. David has told us to praise God because both He, that is God, and His works are so great. He has told us to praise Him because of His sovereign grace. David writes to us that we should praise Him because of His goodness towards all who call upon Him. David is a fanatic. David is unashamed and unabashed when it comes to being a fanatic for God. We might get excited about a lot of different things, right? Sports, politics. We might get excited about books. We might get excited about art. Whatever you are fanatical about, my prayer for you and your prayer for one another should be this. We should be ones that can't stop speaking about the name of Jesus. We can't stop praising Him because of all of who He is, because of what He's done. So let's praise Him for His. Let's praise Him for His greatness. Let's praise Him for His grace. Let's praise Him for His goodness. Let's glorify Him. Let's extol Him and bless His name forever and ever. Amen. Would you please join me in prayer? Our Father, may we regard Your name as holy. May we herald Your fame in the earth. May we honor You among the nations. May we glorify You. Oh Lord, You are so great. You are so gracious. You are so good. And so Lord, teach us to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. Help us even begin now to the foretaste of that eternal Sabbath in glory, as the book of Revelation states, where we will infinitely and forever and ever, for all time and all ages, praise Your holy name. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And let all God's people say,